turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter, well, what chapter are we in? Is it 22? 22. Luke chapter 22. Continuing our series through this book of the Bible, coming close to the end of this account by Luke. But in Luke chapter 22, let me read to you verses 1 through 6. It says, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude." Father, Lord, we thank you for just the outworking of this account, as well as even the prediction of this account. And Lord, we're grateful that while this is a conspiracy kind of going on behind the scenes, we're going to learn this morning that you know, you knew, and nothing catches you by surprise. In fact, you are able to take everything and use it for your purposes, for our good as well. Just ask your blessing upon our time and your word this morning, and it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can peek down at verse 15. We're not going to make it that far this morning, but verse 15, it says there, Jesus speaking, he says, With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Which means that Jesus knew about what was transpiring in verses 1 through 6. He knew that he was about ready to enter a trap. He knew that it would happen really according to the Father's will and timing, and yet he willingly did it. He willingly did it. When my children were very small, of the games that I would play with them, there were some that involved them kind of taking advantage of me in some way. My daughter Amanda went through a phase of tying knots and strings and ropes and kind of string them all over her room and all over her house. And she would basically set traps around the house that would catch people, okay, unexpectedly. Sometimes as I sat down in a particular chair, she would tie me up. And I knew it was coming. I let her do it. And maybe you've played games like that with your children too. Maybe at some point in time you had a child that acquired a whoopee cushion and they would strategically place it in your chair and you would pretend not to know and again, unexpectedly sit in that chair, basically allowing it to happen ultimately for your child's enjoyment, for their joy. When I was a teenager, toilet papering people's houses was a thing. Basically, one would take a few rolls of toilet paper and wrap someone's house, trees or shrubs or cars in that toilet paper, and then the homeowner would have to clean it up the next morning thinking someone in their neighborhood hated them. Well, for some reason, I got it in my mind to toilet paper my own grandfather's house. Now, I loved my grandpa. I had no reason to do this other than the fact that I had five rolls of toilet paper and a few buddies that had nothing to do one night. So we made our plans and we did it. We toilet papered my own grandpa's house. And the very next morning, I watched my grandpa clean up his yard. And I felt about this big. I felt terrible. I felt so terrible that I ended up going to his house then and helping him clean it up. And I even, in the course of the cleanup, I confessed to him that I had done it. And he said, "I know." I don't know to this day how he knew, but he said he knew it was me. Maybe you've had a child or a loved one or a friend devise some not so good plans against you behind your back. But you knew about them and you even allowed them to play out so that they could perhaps learn a lesson from it or someone else could learn a lesson from it. And maybe something good could come out of it. Maybe you've done that or have known someone that has. Well, I bring all of this up because really that's what is taking place in the remainder of Luke's gospel. Beginning here in chapter 22, Jesus knew he was about to enter a trap that would lead to his own death even. And he knew that it would happen according to the Father's will and timing, yet he willingly allowed it to happen for the benefit of mankind, for the benefit of you and I. He knew that it would not only teach a lesson, okay, but it would provide the ultimate source of conviction of sin, remission of sin, and potentially the fullness of joy in his children. You don't have to turn there, but just a couple chapters back in chapter 24 of Luke, right at the end of his gospel. Yeah, I'm going to read verses 46 through 48 and 52. Jesus speaking, he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and arise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all the nations beginning at Jerusalem." And then in verse 52 we read, "And you are," that's still 48, "and you are witnesses of these things." And then in 52 he says, "And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy." Well, this morning we begin to see the not so happy process that leads to this joyous ending. And it starts simply with some preparations before Jesus' last Passover. And that's our subject this morning, okay? Preparations before the last Passover. That's what we're finding right here in our passage this morning. And in our passage, we actually see three kinds of preparation taking place. Three kinds of preparation we're going to look at this morning. And just before we look at those three kinds, I think it's important to understand that each preparation that we're going to look at, each of these three preparations that we're going to see, have four things in common. And I just want to give you these four things before we look at these three preparations. Here are the four things that all of these three preparations have in common. Number one, they were all done in secret. All three of the things we're going to look at here this morning, they were all done in secret. In other words, certain people were intentionally left out of the loop. Secondly, they were all known by Jesus. So no matter who was left out of the loop here, Jesus knew, okay? They were all known by Jesus. He knew exactly what was taking place behind the scenes. Number three, they were all according to God's plan. They were all according to God's plan. Every one of these preparations that we're going to look at this morning are actually predicted by God. And then number four, they were all for the benefiting of mankind. They were all for the benefiting of mankind. Everything we see here, as terrible as it is, at least two of them, are going to work together for good, because that is who God is, and that is how powerful he works. In fact, Joseph, one of the sons of Jacob, all the way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 50, verse 20, made a statement that plainly describes what we find right here. He says, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." So here we find some preparations taking place in our passage. Two of them very, very evil, all right? But God is going to use even those for good. What is the first preparation in our passage? Well, the first preparation is Jewish leaders prepared to kill Jesus. Jewish leaders prepared to kill Jesus. It says, "Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people." Now, some translations say they sought to get rid of him, but of course they meant to kill him. In today's terms, we might say we want to take him out, all right? And of course, the end of the story here in Luke, the end of the story proves the truth of the matter. But the reason that we are given, the reason they wanted to take him out, is because they feared the people. The Jewish leaders here feared the people. And this really tells us two things. First of all, it tells us that they did this secretly because they feared the people's reaction. All right? They feared the people's reaction. Many of the people involved in Luke's gospel loved Jesus. Many were recognizing him as their promised king. And many were worshiping him as the Messiah. So these Jewish leaders planned this secretly because they feared what the people would do if they knew what was going on. But also, not only did they do this secretly because they feared the people's reaction, but they did this deliberately because they desired the people's devotion. These Jewish leaders were losing followers. People were leaving the teachings of the Pharisees in droves because they were seeing the truth of what Jesus was teaching. And on top of that, it was exposing, really, the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And ironically, it was the hypocrisy of the Pharisees that now drove them in this plot to kill Jesus. Here's an interesting statistic. The number two cause of death among the kings of Israel is murder by the person who wanted to succeed them. They wanted the recognition. They wanted people to follow them. Now, I got to tell you, that's not true with Judah, okay? The kingdom was divided at some point. But with Israel, it was true, all right? It is one of the leading causes, number two cause of death among the kings of Judah. And interestingly enough, that is still a leading cause of death among kings worldwide today. And if you think about it, that is the exact reason people still want to get rid of Jesus today. If I can just, I don't know, consider him a myth. If I can just consider him a man, if I can just consider him a prophet, if I can consider him the enemy, he will not sit on the throne of my life. If I can get rid of him, if I can convince myself that he is not God in human flesh, if I can convince myself that he is not Messiah, then I can sit on the throne of my own life. I can be in control. I can do whatever I want. Well, what many who think that are not realizing is that is hypocrisy. That is pretending to have or do something that you are not. To have or be something that you are not. Because the truth of the matter is, Jesus is Lord whether you like it or not. And back in chapter 12 of Luke's gospel, Jesus said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." It spreads. We see it spreading in our world right now. People wanting to take Jesus out of the picture, out of their life, out of reality. But that's hypocrisy because it is real. It is real. But Jesus said, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees," which is hypocrisy. Leaven, by the way, is likened to sin in the scriptures. And in the preparation to kill Jesus, it was actually hypocrisy that caused the leaven of this unleavened feast. Follow me here for a minute. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, called Passover, as we just read right here. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was a week-long feast to remember Israel's sudden exodus from Egyptian slavery. They had to leave so fast that they didn't put leaven in their bread when they baked it because they didn't have time to wait. Okay, so they baked this bread without leaven and took off. Well, in the course of things, leaven came to also represent sin in Scripture. And in celebration of this Passover, not only would they make bread without leaven, but they would clean out their entire house of leaven. Anything sinful, they would clean it out. That's what leaven represented. Okay? This feast is beginning here with these spiritual leaders, these Jewish leaders bringing leaven, sin, into the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And before we are done here with this feast, it would spread through the entire community. And there will be a whole crowd of people crying out, "Crucify him." Hypocrisy caused the leaven of this unleavened feast, and hypocrisy caused the plot to kill their own king. Jesus came and proved to be the fulfillment of the promised Messiah, God with us, and they plotted to kill him. If we can get rid of him, if we can convince ourselves that he's not God come in human flesh, then I can sit on the throne of my life. Then I can be in control. And again, it was a secret. However, Jesus knew it. God planned it. And of course, God would end up using this evil plan for the benefit of mankind. 800 years before this event, God predicted this of Jesus. This is from Isaiah 53. 800 years earlier, he says, "All we like sheep have gone astray." In other words, the leaven has permeated us all. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. So the Jewish leaders, here they are, predicted 800 years later, fulfilling a prophecy about them. The Jewish leaders prepared to kill Jesus. Secondly, this morning, the second preparation is Judas prepared to betray Jesus. Judas prepared to betray Jesus. Look at verses 3-6 now. It says, "Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude." Once again, this is secret. This is secret. He was going to betray Jesus now in secret, away from the crowds. And we'll see that upcoming in future passages. But betrayal is an ugly word. It's an ugly word because it kind of encapsulates the idiom, biting the hand that feeds you. You've heard that idiom, all right? Imagine you had a dog that you cared for, you gave it a home, you gave it food, you loved it, you protected it, but then one day as you were providing for it, it bit you viciously. That's betrayal. That's betrayal. Betrayal really is the throwing away of a trusted relationship. That's what betrayal is. It's the throwing away of a trusted relationship. In fact, the word betray, as used in this passage, comes from two Greek words. The first speaks of the source from which one gets everything. All right? So the first word speaks of a source from which one gets everything. The second speaks of throwing that source away. It's really that simple, like garbage. And that is exactly what Judas is agreeing to do here. Jesus gave Judas a home. He provided for him. He loved him. He desired even to protect him. But now Judas is about to bite Jesus. Judas would aid in Jesus' capture during a feast that remembers freedom. Okay? Several ironies going on here. With the Jewish leaders as they're leavening a feast of unleavened bread. Well, Judas is here during a feast of freedom, preparing to have Jesus captured. Judas would aid in Jesus' capture during a feast of freedom. And Judas' motive was money. We are told that the priests and captains agreed to give him money, which implies that he had asked for it. We learn elsewhere in Scripture that the amount was 30 pieces of silver, which is substantial, but really it's not a large amount of money, even in this day. It would have been about a month's worth of wages. So the question remains as to why Judas would do this for 30 pieces of silver. John chapter 12 does tell us, gives us some insight into Judas' character, and it tells us that he was a thief. Basically, he had made his living by cheating and taking from others. Perhaps he had some grand scheme of being the treasurer for Messiah as he establishes his worldwide kingdom. And oh, the riches that could come from that. But as he came to the conclusion, perhaps, that Jesus isn't going to establish his earthly kingdom now, decided, well, I'm going to take whatever I can get out of it. So he went to the chief priests and struck this bargain. Of course, we're going to learn later in this gospel that guilt got a hold of him. He ended up giving the money back, throwing it on the temple floor before the priests, and went and hung himself. And the Jewish leaders then used that blood money to buy a potter's field to use as a graveyard. By the way, just as God predicted, 600 years before what we're reading right here, 600 years before this event, the prophet Zechariah in Zechariah 11, chapter 11, verses 12 and 13, we read this. Then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter. That princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. A brief description of exactly what's going to happen to Judas. But as we kind of close out this section, these first six verses, here are three things that are very clear from this passage. Number one, the callousness of Judas. That he would put selfish desires before God who loves him. That he would promise to betray Jesus in secret. The truth be known, the world is full of Judases. Many, even some believers that bite the very hand of God that feeds them. Paul describes them in 1 Timothy 4:2, talking about them speaking lies in hypocrisy and having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. That was the callousness of Judas. He'd seen who Jesus is. He's seen what he had done. He's seen what he was promising. Yet because he wanted what he wanted, we see the callousness of Judas. We also see the deviousness of the Jewish leaders. Our passage said they were glad that Judas would betray Jesus. They were glad to pay him off to do it. And then the last thing we see here, we haven't talked about this fellow yet, this character, but we see the arrogance of Satan. The arrogance of Satan. This, by the way, is the first of two times Satan would enter Judas. The second time will be at the end of this Passover meal, just a short time before he actually carries out his betrayal. But get this. Satan is so arrogant that even though he knows that God knows what's going on here, even though he knows that God had predicted what is going on here, even though he knows that God said that he would have the ultimate victory, Satan still thinks he can win. In fact, the amazing irony of this is the very thing that Satan is desiring to accomplish right here, namely the death of Christ, is the very thing that will provide God's victory. That's the power of God. And it's all written right here. Satan can read, but Satan is literally blinded by his own arrogance. And he is a great deceiver. He can deceive these people. He can deceive you and I. We need to be aware of that. But that's his arrogance. He's so arrogant that even right here as we speak, he knows that he lost this battle. This has all taken place already. Jesus went to the cross. He rose again the third day. Even though he knows he lost this battle, he still thinks he can win in the end. That's the arrogance of Satan. What we see here, it was a secret. Jesus knew it, God planned it, and of course, God would use it for good. The Jewish leaders prepared to kill Jesus. Judas prepared to betray Jesus. And then lastly, this morning, Jesus prepared for his last Passover. Jesus prepared for his last Passover. Look at verses 7 through 13. It says, then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat. So they said to him, where do you want us to prepare? And he said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready. So they went and found it just as he said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Now, Lord willing, we're going to talk a bit more about the details of this Passover meal next week. But while the enemies of Christ prepared evil plans, Jesus once again demonstrated the truth of who he is by preparing something good that would literally be remembered forever. The American Revolutionary War actually began in 1775. The war was officially over in 1783 with the United States having its independence. And we celebrate that victory today by remembering America officially declaring its independence from Britain's tyranny on July 4th, 1776. But who here can tell me what happened in September of 1780, right in the middle of this war? September of 1780. Who can tell me? All right, that's actually what I was hoping would happen. If you all raised your hand, my illustration would not work. Benedict Arnold's plan of betrayal to give up one of America's greatest strongholds to the British was exposed and stopped. That's what happened in September of 1780. What could have been, and probably would have been had it succeeded, what could have been a complete turnaround in America's war for independence is just a trivial event in history now. Well, while Judas's betrayal of Jesus amounted to nothing, it is just a trivial event in history right now. The last Passover, what we're going to look at in future verses here, the last Passover meal of Jesus pre-celebrates his victory over sin and death to this very date. This Passover meal is what the church now celebrates as communion. That's what we celebrate now. And here's how Jesus prepared for it. First of all, he prepared it early. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was a week long. The last day of the feast is when the Passover lambs would be killed. And the other Gospels tell us that Jesus was crucified on that last day. So it appears that Jesus prepared this Passover meal early in the week so that he could establish the ordinance of communion with his disciples. So he prepared it early. Secondly, he prepared it secretly. Notice that he only sent Peter and John to make these arrangements. indicating he didn't want Judas to know the where and the when. And then also he prepared it miraculously. As with the acquisition of the colt of a donkey before Jesus entered Jerusalem, Jesus told Peter and John exactly what to look for in getting a room for their Passover meal. Jesus knew a man would be carrying a pitcher. And that may not seem odd to us, but he told Peter and John to watch for one, and that would not be difficult at this time because a man carrying a pitcher of water would have been uncommon because that was typically the responsibility of women. But Jesus knew there would be a man carrying a pitcher of water. Jesus knew this man would be a follower of his. He told Peter and John, when you find the guy with the pitcher, just tell him the teacher needs a furnished guest room for the Passover meal. So he knew, he would know who this teacher was. But then Jesus knew this man would have a furnished room. And he did. He will show you a large furnished upper room. There, make ready. So they went and found it, just as he said to them, and they prepared the Passover. It was a secret. Jesus knew it. God planned it. And of course, God would use it for good. As we stated at the beginning of this lesson, Jesus knew this would be his last Passover. Verse 15 again said, with fervent desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Jesus willingly allowed himself to be trapped for the potential joy of his children. We celebrated that joy this morning. Jesus knew that he was about to enter a trap that would lead to his own death. And he knew that it would happen according to the Father's will and timing. Yet he willingly allowed it to happen for the benefit of you and I, for the benefit of mankind. He knew that it would not only teach a lesson, but it would provide the ultimate source of conviction of sin, remission of sin, and potentially the fullness of joy for his children. Again, the end of our book, the end of Luke, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and arise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses to these things. And in verse 52, they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. The question is, will you? Will you leave here today with great joy? Because he did this. He allowed this for you. Will you recognize who he is, what he's done, the fact that God has planned this through history for you, that you would worship him, realize who he is, and have joy in that? Or will you remain an enemy and a traitor? Listen to this from Romans 5, and then we'll close in prayer. In Romans 5, 8 through 11, it says that God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Father, thank you this morning for this passage. Thank you for the fact that while we get to peek into these covert plans, these plans that are taking place behind the scenes that nobody else knew about. Lord, that you not only knew about them, but you had predicted them hundreds of years earlier so that they would be fulfilled and it would come about this day to save many people alive. Lord, we're grateful for that. And I do pray, Lord, that if there are some here this morning that have never placed their faith in you, I pray that this morning perhaps they've been reminded that you did create them so that they could be with you, that you did give your son to pay for the one thing really that disqualifies them from your presence, and that they can receive it through simple faith in what you've done, trusting in what you've done. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here this morning that is like that, that they would not leave without saying, yeah, Lord, I accept that gift. Father, thank you for our time. Thank you for the worship that we've had. You are worthy of it. Thank you for the remembrance that we've had. And I do pray for the remainder of our day. In Jesus' name, amen.